But anyhow, we've studied this before. We'll look at it again because as we come to Romans chapter 8, hopefully, Lord willing, this will help you understand what Paul is teaching here. Let's begin by reading Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray for understanding as we come to this passage of Scripture. Not only so that we would know more about how you work in our life, but, Father, the result of that would be fruit that would abound under your glory. So for your honor and glory, we pray it today. In Christ's name, amen. What we're actually doing is we started studying a series where we actually laid out for ourselves the triune part of man. We were calling it fearfully and wonderfully made. What is man? And we realized the very makeup of man. And as we developed that and realized how man was lost and then how man was saved, how that made a change in man, we started to study the Christian life. And what we've been looking at lately is really we've been learning how to stop making a fair show in the flesh. And what I mean by that, that's actually a quotation from the book of Colossians. Of taking and plastering artificial fruit in our life to make it look like we're living the Christian life. That's really just a fair show in the flesh. People who are pretending through their own works, through their own effort, through their own striving to live the Christian life. But there is really a difference when you start studying the Bible that actually to allow Christ to live through us and in us, it is to have then, rather than us performing something, it's allowing him to live in us and through us. And the fruit then that's produced by his life in us is fruit that abounds unto God's glory. And there is a difference between that. You can see the most obvious difference is if you just look at organized religion. That is a bunch of work-oriented effort that looks spiritual. That's why the Bible says it has a fair show of the flesh. The Bible says it has a form of godliness. It looks like it, but it's emptiness on the inside. The Pharisees had it when Christ walked the earth. But we who are saved, we don't want to just have a pretend Christian life. And we can do the same. We can put on the same pretense they can. Just because you come to an independent, non-denominational, fundamental Bible church, that doesn't make you all of a sudden that now you're better than they are. No, it takes some understanding of what the Christian life is and how Christ does live in us. And therefore, when we understand that, he can produce in us fruit that does indeed abound unto God's glory. So we started out looking at our lost condition. And I'll erase this in a moment. But when we started, we realized spiritually that this is spirit, soul, and body. Actually, when a person is a lost man, we always say body, soul, and spirit. But the spiritual part of man, there is a spiritual part of man, and it does work in our physical life. But the spiritual part of man is cut off from God, is dead to God. That's why the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritually, we were cut off from God. And our soul then, because of our sins, is damned. It's going to spend eternity in a place of eternal punishment. And our flesh is depraved. And if you haven't learned that yet, you're going to see it again as we just look at a few verses back in Romans chapter 7. That's where sin resides in us. And if we're spiritually dead, that controls our life. Our soul just does what the flesh wants it to do. And we're condemned as a result of that. But that's in our lost condition. But then, even in that condition, look back at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6, my favorite verses on the gospel. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But let me tell you, you weren't a righteous man and you weren't a good man. So you don't have much of a chance, except that it says in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're hopeless. There's no way you can regenerate your own soul, your spirit. There's no way you can restore yourself back to God. You're a damned soul living in a depraved body, and there's no way that you can do anything in your flesh that's ever going to please God. And so you're in a lost condition there. When you realize how hopeless you are, then you understand what the message of grace is all about. And that is, while you were yet a sinner, Christ came and died for you. And when he died for you, he provided the way for you to have eternal life. Look at where we just read in Romans 8. It says in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. His flesh looked like yours, and that's a sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he didn't have sin. And for sin, for dealing with sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, the explanation of how he did that is not there because it's already been explained in the earlier part of the book of Romans, that he died for our sins. That's how he took care of the sin problem. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. And he took us, he changed that condition of us being dead, damned, and depraved. And he changed that condition because he died on the cross for our sins. And when he died on the cross for our sins, that all ended. The part in blue now stands. That wasn't there before, by the way. And I've introduced a word up here that we haven't put up here before, but when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you realize he died on the cross to deal with your sin problem, to save your soul, and you by faith trust in what Jesus Christ did, God quickens you, makes you alive. Spiritual here, he actually gives you, I want to just use one word, but and that's what the life of God is all about there in the center. He's not just on you. He is in you. I just didn't have room to put it there. But God, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God put his Holy Spirit within you and gave you life in your very being. And he saved your soul. You're now going to spend eternity with him. And he's now sanctifying your flesh. And that term sanctification is one we haven't studied so much. But that's what we're talking about when we start learning about how this flesh can be used for God's glory. And that's what Romans 8 is going to be all about. And the term for that is sanctification. So now we're a spiritual being restored to God spiritually, saved and sanctified. And that's all through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And as you learn about this work on the cross, as you study what Jesus Christ did, you realize your oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that transforms your life. Look back at Romans chapter 6 again. Now, actually, the end of chapter 5, it says, moreover, the law, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, no matter how much sin has been committed, God's grace overabounds it, superabounds it. There's more than sufficient payment through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to cover all the sins that you could ever commit. Not that you should, though, but when you read that, the question would, well, if grace superabounds any sin, then I can just go ahead and live in sin, can't I? Well, you can, but should you? Look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And we'll go more into that, but what you need to understand is that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you believed by trusting in the cross work of Christ, that you believed that when he died on the cross, he took your place and died for your sins, was buried, and rose again for your justification. So you have a living Savior who can declare you righteous because he died in your place and paid for your sins. When you trust that message, there is a work by which God the Holy Spirit takes you and places you, baptizes you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he was rose from the grave, I was raised unto newness of life in Christ. Now that is a reality. That's not, let's pretend this, because if it was only pretend, then I would still be in my sins. The very fact that I am not condemned and I'm not going to hell, it's because that I have been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a work of God. That is, when we read baptism here in this passage, that means to be baptized into Christ. That doesn't mean to be baptized into water. Now, you know, you risk that when you say that, you want people to understand what it is to be baptized into Christ. In Romans 6, most baptismal certificates that churches pass out because they water baptize someone have this passage written in there to explain water baptism. And, when I say we risk, 2 weeks ago, we stopped studying the positive about the Christian life, and I've done a real good job just talking about us being identified, placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, using it positively. But eventually you got to stop and say, hey, quit living in the flesh and teach against water baptism. Now, I did that 2 weeks ago, and we only did one class on it. People thought I was going to go further. But in moving ahead from that last week, we had visitors. When I was talking about water baptism, there was a visitor back there squirming. If she wasn't trapped in the middle, I think she would have ran out, because it's happened before, that if you talk against water baptism, man, they go flying out the door. They never heard of such a thing, no water baptism. And I tried to say in a positive way that the misuse of water baptism is a terrible abuse against the gospel and the Christian life. And you need to understand it that way. The more I study it, in fact, years ago when I first came to the conclusion about what it was to be baptized into Christ, and then realized when Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. When I come to grips that water baptism has no place in the body of Christ, I thought, well, you know, even though, because it means so much to people, as long as you teach them right and just let them get water baptized, get it out of their system, you know, that I thought that would be okay. You know what convinced me that that was terrible? When I studied Romans 6 verse by verse. And I began to realize what this passage is really all about. How it's not pretend, or it's not a show. It's a reality. Water baptism is a show in the flesh. You take the flesh and you put it down in water and you think, oh, I got a new life. No, you have nothing of the kind. There's a lot of people that's been water baptized on their way to hell. And a lot of believers who've been water baptizing think they've committed the first step of obedience with God, and what they did is they took the first step in the flesh to serve God. So it is a very important thing that you understand, because when we talk about the Christian life, Christ living in us, it's understanding that we have indeed have an been baptized in Christ. We have been identified with Jesus Christ, that I am in him and he is in me. And he is. That's a reality, that the more you learn about that, the more it transforms your life, that it's no longer you living but him. The less you talk about what it means to be in Christ. You read Paul's epistles. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, all the time. Because it's the understanding of your position in Christ and the fact that he's in us, you're going to learn from Romans 8, that transforms your life. And to emphasize something else is to emphasize something that's not going to transform your life but become an artificial Christian life. When you realize that in Christ you are righteous. In Christ, you are justified. In Christ, you're redeemed. In Christ, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All the blessings God has for you, you are accepted in the Beloved. Everything God has for you is found in Christ. You need to find out what it means to be in Christ and realize that's a reality that took place. No man could put you in Christ. Do you realize if water baptism is how you got put in Christ, you can't be saved without another person in your life? You couldn't be driving in a car realizing the grace of God, and the people told me this is their testimony, and how they realize how Christ died and paid for all their sins and eternal life's a free gift, and that moment trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and be placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't do that driving a car. And you couldn't do it unless you find a mediator who will take you and baptize you in water so now you can be connected to Christ. Unless you're going to go water baptize yourself. Pour water on your head, whatever it's going to be. But, you know, you realize how important this is. Not only does it pervert the gospel, but it destroys what the Christian life is all about. But I really mean to say that in a positive way. It's when you understand your identification with Christ that you can finally get to the point in your Christian life where you say, I am crucified with Christ. I am. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's how it can be the love of the life of Christ living in you. And it's only when you understand that identification. So we've been looking at this and learning of our identification. And watch Paul practice that. We didn't put the pictures up on the board last week. Go back to Romans chapter 7. And in verse 17, he said some things about doesn't always do what he would and all that prior to this. But in verse 17, he says this. He says, now then. I'll read verse 15 and 16 so you get the flow of it. Verse 15 says, for that which I do, I allow not, and that which I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. So, any, you been in that boat before? Not doing what you should be doing? And what you say you hate, you end up doing? Yeah, and if you haven't, you wait around someone to point it out to you, and you said you're against that, look what you're doing. But verse 17, he says, now then. See, there's some people say, well, this was Paul before he was saved. Well, if you think that that was Paul before he was saved, verse 15, 16 could be Paul under the law, apart from salvation. But beginning in verse 17 is Paul under the law, after salvation. But, verse 17, was it 19 and 20? But let me read verse 17. Paul's now saved, and notice what he says. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now if you look at the board, you understand that God has put His Holy Spirit inside of us, and God's life is in us. We're spiritually made alive unto God. God actually sees our flesh as now dead, cut off from Him. The things of the flesh are dead to God because I'm crucified with Christ. This has been dead, buried, and put away, waiting for resurrection, isn't it? In God's sight, as my identification with Christ. Paul says, now then, is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul doesn't identify himself with the flesh anymore. He identifies himself with Christ. Look, notice in verse 18. For I know that in me, now notice this parenthesis, it's real important, that is in my flesh, not in my soul, not in my heart, where the Holy Spirit dwells. Paul says, I know that in me, now we switch the me to talk about his flesh, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, here's the will of your soul, it makes decisions for you. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. Even now he's saved, and he's saying the same thing again. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, here we're back to the present again, now as he understands his position in Christ, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So now that he's saved, he doesn't identify himself with that flesh at all. The flesh will sin. But he says, it's not I, but sin that dwells in me. You know where sin resides in you? It's in your flesh. Until you bury this body, I always like that word. Look at Romans 6, it makes so much sense to me. Verse 7. For he that is dead is what? free from sin. Now, he's making a spiritual point in there that if you understand you're dead with Christ, you're free from sin. Christ dealt with sin in the flesh already. But he's saying here, what was my point? I went through an illustration. Anyhow, there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And the flesh is always going to be sinful. That is the sinful part of you, and there'll be a sinful part of you until you bury this flesh. Watch the verses. Look at verse 22. Might as well finish it out. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Why is that? You have a will to do good and God power. You're going to do some things that are right. But even when you do things that are right, sin is going to dwell with you. Because you can't do it outside the flesh, can you? The flesh, wherever you go, wherever you go, this dead corpse, this flesh is tagging along with you, and it's still got sin in it. And that's where sin dwells. For I, now watch verse 22, because you end up with the solution of what he's going to teach in chapter 8. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the spiritual man, the new man. But I see another law in my members. Now that's in the body here. Warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul, wherever he goes, this body is around and it's warring against the law of his mind. Here he's making some decisions, intellectual decisions, either toward the things of God, but this body is always being drug around. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, there is a statement, I believe it would be true, that in the Roman days, that if a man was committed, found guilty of murder, one of the penalties that they would do to that man is they would take a dead body that he supposedly killed and strap it to the man's back. And he would spend the rest of his life until the decaying body finally decayed his and killed him. He would walk around with that body strapped to his back, eating away at him. And that is a picture that the Apostle Paul is making. It's certainly a picture of what he's describing there, that you have this dead corpse hanging around with you until you finally go to the grave. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, this flesh dwells no good thing. Sin resides in that flesh. And it's strapped to you, and he's crying for deliverance. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer is in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is deliverance from the body of this flesh. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God. The mind, he's going to serve the law of God. The intellect of his soul is going to understand the things of God. That's what he's saying I'm going to do. As long as I'm dragging around this dead corpse, here's what I'm going to do with my mind. I'm going to serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Don't think you're ever going to clean this guy up. The flesh is always going to have sin residing wherever he goes. So that's Romans chapter 7. Now Romans chapter 8. And I remind you, it's probably a good time to say this. Flip back to Romans 6. Again, it says, after he says that we ask the question, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? Verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've died to sin because we've been placed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this flesh has been cut away from us. There's a spiritual circumcision the Bible talks about, but for now, just realize that you are dead in Christ, and you are dead to sin. Now, there's a difference between being dead to sin and sin being dead, right? Is sin dead in your life? It wasn't in Paul's, so in case you're afraid to respond, sin, you're still carrying around this flesh, and it's still got sin residing in it. You're dead to it, but sin itself is not dead. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married unto another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's what we're studying about, how to bring forth fruit unto God. But Romans chapter 7 says you're dead to the law. You don't serve God through external means of keeping laws and ordinances and sacraments and all those things. That you've died to the law. So that there could be a new way of living for the Lord. We'll study that as we go on. But you're dead to the law. But you know what isn't dead? You might be dead to the law, but the law is not dead. The law is still holy, just, and right. Isn't that what we're trying to get to the point to understand chapter 8, verse 4, where it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? The law is still good. It's still holy and right. Not the ordinances of the law, but the moral part of that law is still right. So we might be dead to the law, but the law is not dead. And then, as you come to Romans 8, look at verses 9. It says, verse 9, the first part says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Verse 10 so says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead." See, if Christ has joined himself to you, Christ is in your soul, the body's dead. You've died to the flesh. Now, the analogy is, you're dead to the flesh, but is your flesh dead? No way. That's why sin is still around and haunts us, as the Apostle Paul describes there. But the solution is not to go try to keep law. The solution is to learn what Romans 8 is all about. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, you know, in people who change their Bibles, this has long been a statement that has been taught, I mean, grace literature everywhere, you read about this, where they say, if you notice how the last part of that verse 1 says, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," look at verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What everybody tells you is that a copyist made a mistake and translated the bottom of verse 4 at the end of verse 1, and that Romans 8, 1 should just simply say, "Therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus," period. I'd like to know what copyist told them that. All of a sudden someone had this idea and propagated it, and everyone, I mean, don't you like that? There's no condemnation, period? Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Well, you know, that doctrine is taught, as far as condemnation from God, that doctrine is taught in Romans chapters 1 through 5. You're declared righteous freely by His grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's all taught in the early part of the book of Romans. When you come to Romans 6, 7, and 8, you're talking about the Christian life. Life, I almost said walk and life together. The Christian life. And in the Christian life, there is condemnation if you walk in the flesh. This passage is not telling you about salvation. That's already been dealt with. The reason that verse 1 has it and verse 4 have it, that is a package that you need to look at this real closely. It's introducing the subject he's going to teach. He's going to teach you how not to walk in the flesh, or why you shouldn't walk in the flesh, and the answer to that. Verse 1 again, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, you are the soul who God has put the Spirit of His life in you, but you also still have a body. And because that body is still alive physically and sin resides in it, you can make some choices to walk after the flesh, and when you do, there's condemnation. But you can also make some choices to walk after the Spirit, and that's a capital S on that, and when you do, then there's going to be fruits that are going to abound to God's glory. The fruits of the Spirit can be produced in your life. You know, prior to Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit's only been mentioned one time. Interestingly, it's called Holy Ghost. When Romans chapter 5, where it talks about the love of God is shed abroad in our, brought about in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given us. Up to Romans chapter 8, that's all you've heard about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 will talk about the Holy Spirit 15 times. You know what we're going to learn about? We're going to learn about life. The life of God, the spiritual life that's been imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. And if you walk after the flesh, let me tell you, there is condemnation. I'll show you verses. I won't just tell you. But the goal is to learn to walk after the Spirit. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I just love the phrase. It's a meaningful phrase. See, he's been talking like in verse 23 of chapter 5. I see another law in my members. See, he's talking about law in the sense of not the Levitical law or the moral law, just the laws of nature, the laws that are put in effect. When there is a law of sin and death that verse 2 talks about, again, the verse says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. When we looked at Romans chapter 7, we learned that the law is associated with the flesh, which is associated with sin, which is associated with death. They all link together. The law just shows you how sinful you are, and it tries to control the flesh, but it can't control the flesh, so it ends up condemning the flesh, and the verdict is death. So there is a law of sin and death that's in this flesh. That if you sin, you're going to die, be eternally separated from God. But that's been overrode. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. That when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and God put His Holy Spirit within you, that there is a law now, a spiritual law, that God's life in you has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, you know, that it's been described another way, is there is laws of gravity. And all you got to do is, you know, go up on the roof of this building and jump off and see that the law of gravity operates. You go crashing to the ground. You know, as much as man would flap his arms, he can't fly like a bird. The law of gravity just throws him down. But man began to study physics and began to understand that there is another law of physics called the law of aerodynamics. That you can actually, as amazing as it sounds, build an aircraft that if you can propel it fast enough, the air going over top of the wing would lift the plane in the air. And all of a sudden now, one of the men of our church helps design the tanks at the tank plant. And one of his jobs right now is to find a way to take one of these giant tanks and fit it inside a plane so they can fly the tank to the destination. The tank is huge. You imagine how many tons, if he was here, I'd ask him, how many tons of tank weighs. But you can put a tank inside an airplane, and as heavy as that is, override the law of gravity and fly that tank to a place that you want to unload it and use it on land. Because there's another law that overrides it. Without Jesus Christ, there's a law of sin and death. But the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, it didn't just save me, it also works in me so that I don't have to serve sin anymore. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to deal with sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak. Well, one of the things the law could not do, the law can't save you. It can't give you life. It can tell you how to live perfectly and how God, if you live perfectly, God will give you eternal life. Trouble is, it doesn't give you the power to do it. It's weak through the flesh because the flesh has housed in it sin, and even though you tell it what to do, you don't do it, and as a result, all it does is condemn you to death. So, the law cannot save you, but you know what else the law cannot do? It cannot produce spiritual life in you. People do it all the time. You take the monks and the people that through asceticism through the years. One guy, forget how many years of his life, he lived sitting on a point of a tower, thinking that if he just denies the flesh, he's going to serve God. I would bet you that man thought more evil things sitting up there doing nothing all day long. You let this mind just wander. He didn't escape sin by trying to escape from people and escape from other things. Sin resides in him. He'd have to jump out of his flesh. But the law is weak in that it cannot produce the spiritual life, cannot produce a Christian life. It can tell you how you ought to live, but it doesn't give you the power to do it. So the law, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned to sin in the flesh. The word condemned means judged. There is a Jesus Christ came and he didn't have sinful flesh, but he looked like everybody else who has sinful flesh, didn't he? But he was without sin. And he dealt with sin for everybody. And through him, he condemned, he judged sin. The payment for sin is made. He dealt with it and judged it. Verse 4, that he did it not just to save us, as we learned in Romans chapters 1 through 5, but he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, and that's the believer, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, that's a package. This passage, this chapter is teaching you and warning you, don't walk after that flesh. You now have a new means. There's a spirit of life in Christ Jesus that can override the sinful flesh and can produce in you fruits that abound to God's glory. That you can actually do what verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law. Now, it's not the keeping of the law. It's the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law is holy and just. God wants to produce holiness and justice in your life. And the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. But what we got to learn to do is walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Also, notice that verse, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That is, it's not fulfilled by us. There's a difference in this. But that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who's in us? It's Christ. That's what we're talking about here. It's not us externally now saying, okay, I'm going to be a seventh-day Adventist. I'll keep the Sabbath day. What else you want me to do? And the dietary law, they just go try to keep the law. No, we're talking about a real life of Christ living in us, fulfilling true holiness in our life. Now, the goal is to not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Now, how do we walk after the Spirit? Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I'm not asking you to write anything into the verses, but I want to make sure you understand the abbreviated sentence that's there. So I'm going to throw some words in, so watch it close. This one's on purpose, by the way. Verse 5 again. For they that are after the flesh, okay, that's they who walk after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that walk after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. You see what the verse is saying there? How is it that someone, if you walk after the flesh, there is condemnation? Oh, by the way, I said I was going to show you the verses. With time, I'm not going to show you the verses. Let me show you one. There is condemnation, by the way, if you walk after the flesh. One verse, chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know what that is? That's condemnation. Does Paul sound like a man condemning himself? That's exactly what he's doing. You walk after the flesh, you're going to realize how miserable and wretched you are. And there is condemnation. There's other kind of condemnation on your own. All you got to do is read the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's condemning the Corinthians. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about how they're having communion, and he says, do I praise you in this? I praise you not. Well, what's the opposite then? He's condemning them because at the end of the chapter, he tells them, tarry one for another, that you come not together to this condemnation. What they were doing was condemnable. There's a right word there somewhere. Contemptible. And he is condemning them and putting on them condemnation because they're walking in the flesh. He says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. But when we are judged, That's the church got together, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and deliver a man unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that we should not be condemned with the world. No condemnation from God, but there is condemnation. You either condemn yourself and judge yourself, or the church is going to get together and condemn you and deal with you, or you're just going to have this condemnation of living in the flesh and all that that brings into your life. There is condemnation. I'm going to end with one, a condemnation that you don't want to be living under. So there is condemnation for walking in the flesh, but verse 5, you don't have to walk after the flesh. The people who walk after the flesh, the reason they're walking after the flesh, they're going this direction, the reason they're there, they're minding the things of the flesh. Now, the word minding means to entertain, to interest oneself. You know why they live sinful lives? The things that they think about, that they entertain themselves with, are fleshly things, and what you think is what you will mind and become what you do. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I use an illustration because it really is a good one. A mother tells her little child, they're at the mall, and she bends down, the kid's in the stroller but not strapped in, bends down and says, "Now you don't wander away, you mind me now." That's a strange sentence. You mind me now. But what she's saying to that child is, I just told you not to wander away. You remember what Mom said. You put the words of Mom in your mind, and you keep remembering, you keep minding what she said, and if the child does, the child won't wander away. But Mom is out in the mall and looking at a dress in the window, and the little kid looks over and sees a little toy in the door. Jumps out of the stroller. Why? Because all of a sudden, what's in his mind is no longer what Mom said, not to wander away. What's in his mind is, ooh, look at that red fire truck. Wow, I bet you that rolls. And he gets out of the chair, and he has nothing, what's in his mind is nothing what his mom said whatsoever, but what he can do and play with that fire truck. Now that's what it means to mind. If you mind the things of the flesh, that's where your mind's at. What you're thinking about is what you're going to mind and what you're going to do. But he that minds the things of the Spirit will walk after the Spirit. If he starts thinking about and minding, minding is a little bit more than thinking. It's remembering to put it to practice, remembering what it says. And let me tell you, as a believer, you have the opportunity to be reading your Bible and to put a whole bunch of things in your mind that the Holy Spirit can bring to your mind. Don't ever think that the Holy Spirit can bring something to your mind, the intellect of your soul, that you've never put in. He's not just dumping information down your head. That's why the spiritual life, the Christian life, is a life that's lived out of understanding some doctrine of God's Word. Not just the teaching of God's Word, but the practical things of God's Word. When it comes to all the areas of wrath and bitterness is taking over your life, you're at a rage, you want to strangle someone, and the verses of Scripture said, let all wrath, anger, bitterness, and malice be put away from you. Tells you to think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you in another passage. That can change your whole attitude, but that's minding the things of the Spirit. You don't put those verses in you, it's not going to happen. You're going to be in a rage and anger. That's what's going to happen. So, that what we're describing here is what chapter 7, verse 23 says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The flesh wants one thing, the Spirit wants another thing, and there's a war. Don't think that war is going to go over. It's not going to go over until the flesh is physically dead. But you don't, during the wartime, you don't have to mind the things of the flesh. You can mind the things of the Spirit, walk after the Spirit, and therefore you won't have the condemnation of walking after the flesh. This is where, when you talk about the reason for coming to church, the reason for Christian fellowship, the stressing of reading your Bible, and go one step further. I mean, if you did those three things, you're pretty good, aren't you? Going to church, fellowshipping with saints, reading your Bible. Well, see, you're going to be minding the things of the Spirit of God. But the Bible also says, study to show yourself approved unto God. We're studying on Wednesday rapture questions, and that is weariness to the soul, let me tell you. because they're really tough questions and a lot of deep digging that takes a lot of thinking. But you know, when you're thinking on those things, you know what you're not doing? Thinking about the things of the world. So even study is a little bit more than just reading the Bible. It's studying, it's putting, minding the things of the Spirit of God. Now one last point. We'll pick up on this. But look at verse 6. It says, for to be spiritual, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded, carnal is flesh. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, wouldn't that be condemnation? To be carnally minded is death. This is already dead to the things of God, is it not? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's going to get even, it's even stronger. Look down in verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's not necessarily physical death. I'll explain in a minute. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, that is, put to death the deeds of the flesh, what happens? Ye shall live. What you're being presented for about in Romans chapter 8 is the Christian life. To be carnally minded is death. To walk after the flesh, ye shall die. To be spiritually minded is life and it's peace. Now what is life and what is death? A non-thinker, a guy who does nothing but watch TV and never contemplates what life is, he thinks to breathe is life and to stop breathing is death. That is just the most extreme definition in the physical sense. He never knew that he, if he'd never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, is already dead while he lives. Before you're saved, you're spiritually dead. God says you are dead. Now, who defines life and death? God does. Let me give you this to work with, and we'll bring it up again. But what life is, first of all, union with God. You ethically, He gave you the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Before that, you didn't have life. You were dead. Number one, life is union with God. It is meaningful, conscious existence. See, man, even dealing with physical life, he can't find the line between when someone's physically dead. They kind of check the mind, and if there's no mental activity, even though the heart's still pumping, we say he's brain dead. And the reason we do that is because there's no meaningful conscious existence. But when Bible talks about life, not only is it union with God, it is meaningful conscious existence. It is, life is fullness of productivity. Life is productive, but productivity comes out of what life is. It's the source of fruitfulness and productivity. It is to have significance. Something that has no significance is dead. Life is to have purpose and value. We have all that in Christ. But apart from your salvation, you are dead because you don't have any union with God. You have no meaningful, conscious existence. You have no source of fruitful productivity. What you produce in life is going to be burned up when God judges the world. You have no real significance as far as the universe is concerned. None. Because it's apart from God. You have no purpose and no value without Christ. Now, that's, take the, what it means to be lost, lost over here, saved. But now we're talking about the Christian life. If you mind the things of the flesh, do you have any meaningful conscious existence? Do you have any significance? Do you have any fruitfulness being produced in your life that amounts anything to God? Do you have any, what was the last one we said, purpose and value in living after the flesh? No, if you mind or live after the flesh, you know what you are? Another term is functionally dead, but for all intents and purposes, by God's definition, you're just dead. You're living in death. You're dead while you live. But to be spiritually minded is all of those things. It's life and peace. You want to have the Christian life in you? Mind the things of the Spirit and learn to walk after the Spirit. And now there's life from God's definition of the word and peace in your existence. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word, because we'd be so ignorant without it that we would think that by breathing we have life. And we're so far short of receiving what life really is and then experiencing life by your very Spirit in union with our spirit. But Father, I pray today that we at least learn something that we will value and that we will spend some time thinking about and cultivating in our life, that we might experience true life and peace. Thank you, because it is a gift from you, and that it's your Son living in and through us. And it's his name we pray. Amen.